So, tonight we're going to carry on with our Saints Behaving Badly series, which if you've never been before, we're coming to the end, so you've missed a lot. But apart from that, we are going to be looking, well, we're looking at saints throughout the Bible, so heroes of our faith that got things wrong. Not because we want to feel superior, but so that we can be encouraged by the fact that even these great heroes of our faith screwed up every once in a while. So tonight we're going to look at the story of Gideon. Now, growing up in church, I always thought of Gideon as this mighty warrior, and I didn't think he actually did anything wrong. It wasn't until I got a little bit older, as you started to look at the very beginning of his story, we find that actually there's quite a bit of things that that Gideon struggles with, and mostly to do with doubt, fear, and a real kind of lack of faith. So tonight we're going to look at those things, and hopefully it's going to help us when we feel like that, and show us that even if we're like Gideon, God can still turn us into a mighty warrior. So to understand what's going on in Judges, I'm afraid we're going to have to do a little bit of history to understand the true, what is going on in this story. So what we're going to go back to is, we're going to go way back into the beginning of the Bible, and we're going to talk about how, to begin with, how God made an agreement, a covenant with Israel. Okay, he made a covenant with Israel that he would be their God, that he would love them, that he would rule over them, that they would be his people, and he would give them a land flowing with milk and honey. But all they had to do was follow him. It was a pretty sweet deal, okay? All they had to do was live the way he asked them to live, which was an awesome way, which was a way of living healthily and happily and always in communion and relationship with him. And as a result, they would live blessed by him in a land that they could call their own. So that's the agreement. They agreed. They said they would do it. God gave them the law, a brilliant way to live. And sure enough, God gives them the land. Through Joshua, he gives them the promised land. Then we get into the book of Judges. And what happens is the people of Israel begin to forget about this agreement, forget this covenant with God. And they begin to worship other gods. Now, if you know the Ten Commandments, one of the ones right at the beginning, in fact, it might even be the first one, I'm not quite sure, is do not worship any other gods. You don't have any other gods before God. And so they break this agreement. The agreement with God was, you keep these laws, you follow my way, and I will love you, be your God, and I will give you the land. The moment they break that agreement, God no longer has to give them the land. And in fact, actually, God's promise was, you do this, and I'll do this. So when they stop doing this, it's almost God is almost honor bound to say, well, the land's not yours anymore. And so what we find is when the Israelites turn against God, the land is taken over. God allows it to be taken over by other people. And in doing so, God, amazingly, because he's so wonderful, he has no obligation to the Israelites anymore. They've ruined it. They've screwed it up. But still, God loves them and uses these times to discipline them, uses these times to encourage them back to him. And sure enough, what happens is they begin to call out to God. God, who is now under no obligation to look after them, amazingly, graciously, raises up a judge, someone from Israel to rescue the people with God's power. And that's what happens. He raises up a judge, they get rid of the invaders, and Israel's fine. Then Israel forget again. And the cycle just repeats with them constantly messing up, constantly asking God for help. God comes back, helps them out, then they forget again. And it just keeps going and going. And that is basically the story of Judges. And so we pick it up in Judges 6 with Gideon as our judge. Now, it's really, there's a bit at the beginning here that I almost didn't put in, but I just thought was so awesome that I had to put in. At the very beginning of this chapter 6, we get that moment where the Israelites cry out to God. They cry out, and God, instead of raising up a judge at this point, he raises up a prophet, an unnamed prophet, and he sends him, we assume it's him, to Israel and says, this is why you're being taken over by the Midianites, because you've forgotten God, because you've turned away from God. And what's really, really key in this is that it doesn't say anyone listened. Now, that's not particularly strange with Israel prophets. They don't often listen. But it doesn't say anyone listened, including Gideon, which makes what is about to happen all the more amazing. And so the Midianites are coming in and they're attacking Israel. Now, rather than occupying Israel, what they're doing is, well, imagine you've got a garden, okay? And you've planted every inch of it with fruit and vegetables, lovely things for you to eat. And then days before the harvest, all your neighbours come around and take everything. Okay, this is essentially what Midian are doing. The moment the harvest is almost ripe, they're coming in, they're pillaging, they're plundering, they're taking all the stuff, chasing Israel out, and then leaving again. So Israel are running to the mountains and then running back when the Midianites are gone. And this has been going on for 7 years. God sends his prophet when they cry out and says, this is why it's happening, and nobody turns to them, including Gideon. So Gideon enters this story in chapter 6, verse 11. And Gideon, this mighty warrior as we know him, is stood there in a wine press threshing wheat. Now, I don't know a lot about Old Testament farming methods, but I thought a wine press would be used to make wine rather than wheat. So what is he doing threshing wheat in a we've either got a very stupid judge on our hands or someone very, very afraid. And that is what it is. Gideon is petrified of the Midianites. And so he's threshing wheat in a winepress where they can't find it, where they can't see it. He's hiding. Here is God's mighty warrior at the beginning of his story. Not only fearful and afraid, but most likely a worshipper of Baal. How amazing is this? This is what blew my mind as I realized this. There's no indication that he follows the Lord. In fact, there's a great amount of indication that he follows Baal. And yet God turns up, the angel of the Lord appears, and chooses Gideon, a Baal worshipper, to become his and save his people. How amazing is that? Gideon wasn't even crying out to God, and God chooses him and is willing to save him. And I just looked at this and I thought, God does this time and again. And I didn't realize he did it more than once, because we know while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And actually, we've got it right here. While he was a Baal worshipper, God saved, came and made Gideon a mighty warrior. So Gideon is there, he's threshing wheat, and we're going to have a look at Gideon's kind of lack of faith. And God's just astonishing grace. This story is just so full of God's grace. And it's easy to miss, but it's just full of it. So there he is, he's threshing wheat in this winepress, and the angel of the Lord appears. Now, the angel of the Lord is what, in this moment, is what we call a theophany. And I wanted to get that in because I love that word, theophany. It's just like really nice, theophany. Anyway, it's a really nice word. And it's basically a manifestation of God. Okay, so you remember Moses and the burning bush? That burning bush was a theophany. It was a manifestation of God in fire. This time it's a manifestation of God as an angel, or in the appearance of an angel, which some people, I'm saying, but I kind of like this idea, that some people would say that this angel of the Lord is God's manifestation in an almost human form. And if we think of a manifestation of God in human form, we can think Jesus. Amen. And so it's awesome here. That right in the Old Testament, we've got Jesus, well, probably, possibly, appearing to Gideon. There he is. And he appears and he says to Gideon, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." All right, for a moment, just imagine the scene. Young, I imagine him quite skinny, kind of scared, in a wine press, threshing wheat, and then somebody stands up and says, "Welcome, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Just like ridiculous, covered in like flour, just like stood there. But Gideon doesn't even seem to think that's too strange. But Gideon immediately shows his lack of faith. Immediately. Because in that moment, he says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And Gideon doesn't recognize who he is. Now, I'm not saying he should recognize Jesus. Jesus hasn't been born yet. I understand there's a problem there. But he should recognize that this is an angel of the Lord. He should recognize that this is Yahweh. This is part of manifestation of God. But he doesn't. And so when he hears this, he turns around and Gideon said, "Sir, if the Lord is with us." Notice he says, "Sir." He really hasn't recognized who he is. He doesn't say Lord. He just says, "Sir." "Sir, if the Lord is with us, why are we having so much trouble? Where are the miracles our ancestors told us he did when the Lord brought them out of Egypt? But now he has left us and handed us over to the Midianites." He didn't recognize who God was. And then when he says, "The Lord is with you," he says, "How can the Lord be with us? I know God was with us back then." And it's clear that he knows the stories. He might be a worshipper of Baal, but he still knows the stories of Israel. But he doesn't recognize God stood in front of him. And it's ridiculous because he goes, "I remember, I know God was with us then. Where are all these miracles? Where is God's intervention now?" And the most ridiculous thing, he's right in front of him. He's literally, look at the words he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." As in, hello, right here, "The Lord is with you." And Gideon's like, "I know he's been here before, but where is he now?" He just does not get it. And he's completely missed the point of learning the histories. But I, as much as I stand here and I think, oh, you utter muppet, I sort of think, no, am I really any different? Really, am I any different? How many times do I go, I know God did all this in here, and I know God's been in my life before, but where is he right now? And the fact is, most of the time, I imagine God has stood right in front of me. And the problem isn't his presence, it's my perception. I don't recognize where he is because I don't know him well enough. And this is Gideon. He knows of God. He knows what God has done, but he can't perceive God when he's standing right in front of him saying, I'm here. Because he doesn't recognize him, because he doesn't know him. He's learned the stories, but that's all they are, just an intellectual exercise. He hasn't understood why he's learned the stories, to learn about God, to understand who he is, but also to have faith when he's doubting. When he's struggling with faith, when we're struggling with faith, the key is to remember what God has done in the past. Yeah, this is why. It's one of the things I love about the Jewish faith is they go all out on their festivals. Okay, Passover isn't just a meal. Passover is a massive event where they tell the story of the Passover so they don't forget. So they don't forget what's happened, but also so that they know that God intervened then and God will intervene now and God will intervene in the future. Yeah, and the same can be true, should be true for us. We remember what God has done so that we know what he's like. So that we know he intervenes, so that we know he's present. And it's not just the stuff in here. Yes, we should know the stuff in here. Yes, these are wonderful stories and things that our God has done that we can cling on to. But actually, what about in your own life? What about in our own lives? How often does God do something, and then a few weeks later, we've just kind of either explained it away or written it off? Actually, God does things, and we need to cling to those when we're struggling. When we're struggling and thinking, I don't know where God is, and you can't perceive him, to just know that he is there, because he's done something before, and he will do again. It's one of the greatest things about the psalmist. Do you ever read a lament? I kind of love the laments, not because I'm a depressing person, but it's kind of great to hear the honesty. And then the laments always end with, but I know. And then it says something about God, but I know you are like this, God. You know, even in these difficult times, I know you're like this. And it's all because we know what the past, God has done in the past. So we should know that he is present in the future. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, Gideon, completely lack of faith in who this is. Doesn't understand, doesn't recognize who this is. But it carries on. And the Lord turns to Gideon. Notice it says the Lord now. This is why I think it probably is Jesus. It says the Lord turned to Gideon and said, go with your strength and save Israel from the Midianites. I am the one who is sending you. The Lord turns to Gideon and says, oh, go, save the people from the Midianites. And then Gideon says, really? Me? I'm not very strong. I'm from one of the weakest families in Manasseh. I'm not really any good. And he totally disregards it. He doesn't believe the messenger, and he doesn't believe the message. And the conversation kind of continues to the point where Gideon seems to begin to understand a little bit of who this person is, but not quite. And he doesn't quite believe. He still doubts. This is Gideon all over. He just doubts all the time. He doubts who it is. So he says, okay, I want proof of who you are. And so he goes away. He says, wait here, I'm going to get an offering. So he goes off and he gets an offering. It was quite an expensive offering, to be fair. And he brings it back and he offers it in front of the angel of the Lord. At which point the angel of the Lord touches the rock where the offering is on with the staff. And it's consumed in fire and then promptly disappears. At which point Gideon believes. Okay? Gideon believes the messenger is who he kind of suggested he is. But he still doesn't believe the message. And we see that because immediately he goes, Lord God, I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And he's now convinced he's going to die. All right? Because the fact is, understandably, when we come into the presence of God, when sinful people come into the presence of God and they're not saved and you know, coming before God, God is so holy that nothing sinful can be in his presence. To be in the presence of God when you were unclean was to die. And so Gideon understandably thought he was going to die. But he believed who the messenger was in that he was like, oh, I'm going to die. But he forgot to believe in the message. He couldn't have believed the message because the message was, you're going to be a mighty warrior, which is a little bit difficult if you're dead. So He believed the messenger, but completely could not believe the message. And as it carries on throughout this passage, we see that he just didn't believe the message. And as much as once again I stand here and I'm like, Gideon, come on. If the messenger stood in front of you and he just made fire appear and just disappeared, then, you know, and you believe the messenger is who he says he is, why do you not believe his message? And again, I'm like, I'm no different. This is probably one of the greatest struggles I have as a Christian, is I totally believe the messenger. I totally believe in the messenger. I totally believe in God. And I believe that he sent his son Jesus. And I believe Jesus lived as a human being and fully man, fully God. And I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that he resurrected. And I believe he sent his Holy Spirit. I believe the messenger. But the message, you are forgiven, I find very difficult to believe. Not about you, but about me. I believe the messenger with all my heart, but I struggle to believe the message. So I really feel for Gideon here. I get it. But as we read on, there's something for me to learn here. There's something for us all to learn. There's something for Gideon to learn. Gideon, throughout this story here, he just still believes the messenger and refused to believe the message. To the point where he says, okay, right, I've done all these things. And he's like, but I don't believe you're sending me to save Israel from Midian. So I'm going to get a fleece and I'm going to put it out. And if there's dew on the fleece in the morning, but nowhere else, I'll believe. So, graciously, God does it. Next day, Gideon goes, don't be angry with me, but this time, I want the fleece dry and the dew all around. And graciously, God does it again. And then Gideon starts to believe the message. But I say graciously, because if we think about what's going on here, Gideon has just been told by God himself, you will be a mighty warrior. You will rescue Israel from the Midianites. And then he turns around and effectively says, I don't believe you. He's effectively calling God a liar. To his face, no less. How dare he? Seriously, how dare he do that? If God says something, then it is true. Then it is done. It is all. If he says, Gideon, you will be a warrior, damn it, Gideon will be a warrior. You think about the words and the power of the words that come out of God's mouth. God said, let there be light. And there was light out of nothing. When he says, Gideon, you'll be a warrior, he will be a warrior. He doubted to doubt the message was to doubt the messenger. To doubt the message was to doubt the messenger. And God was so gracious in slowly bringing Gideon through. You know, he could have at any moment go, Gideon, I've said this, therefore it's true. Tough luck, get on with it. Or he could have struck him down. But no, he graciously shows him these signs. And it just, you know, when we struggle with doubt, when we struggle with a real lack of faith or fear of what God is asking us to do, perhaps, we need to hang on, cling on to the words that he has spoken. The words that are just immutable, just untransformable, just eternal, just steadfast. You know, when he says you'll be a warrior, you will be a warrior. When he says it is finished. And that's a tough one for me, and it's one that I cling to. That when he talks about sin and death, he says it is finished. And those words are eternal and steadfast and strong and cannot be changed because they come from the very mouth of God. So when we're struggling with our faith, as Gideon will come to learn, when God says it, damn it, it's going to happen. It's going to happen because his words are just a promise that just stands for eternity. So Gideon is still not there. Still not getting it. In fact, actually, in the next bit, all right, the next bit you can read and you can be like, oh, okay, he's getting it now. Because God then says, right, Gideon, I want you to go and I want you to tear down the altar of Baal in the town, okay? So, Gideon then goes. And you think, oh, he's got it. Yes, he went straight away. It was night and he went straight away. Sort of. Gideon went straight away because it was night, because he was too afraid to do it in the day, basically. And the passage makes it quite clear. That's why he did it right then. He went to the altar of Baal, he tore it down, he took down the Asherah pole, and he burnt an offering to the Lord at this altar. But he did so, not right then because he wanted to obey, but because he was afraid of what would happen during the day. Later on, they do find out, the people of the town obviously find out, and they find out it was Gideon. And sure enough, God protects him. God protects him through his father, which was quite incredible because his father was a Baal worshipper as it was. But God protected him. But Gideon struggled with fear and doubt. And so he did it very quickly to make sure he was safe rather than trusting in God. And while I want to be really hard for him on that, I do quite feel for him. I understand that. But actually, there's something brilliant here and something I'm so glad. It's one of the things I love about this series. Is that it includes the people, warts and all. That Gideon did go and do it, and I'd love to think that, yeah, it was Gideon, mighty warrior, to stride out and do it. But no, Gideon did it, even though he was petrified, even though he was doubting the message, he still went and did it. And it's just wonderful to know that God can use us even when we're scared and doubting, as long as our desire to obey him is stronger. And that's just great. It's just wonderful. It's just so gracious of God to pick people who doubt, who are scared, who lack the faith, but who want to be obedient. He can still use them. And God creates this amazing cycle, I believe, when it comes to obedience and faith. If you're struggling with your faith, then the best thing you can do is obey something that God has told you to do. Because in doing so, you see that God will do and has done everything he said he would. In which case, as soon as you obey, your faith grows. Because you've seen that he's done what he said he would do. So your faith, you're back over here. So you think, what am I going to do with this newfound faith? I know, I'll obey. You go over here. And then you find out God could do everything that he said he could do. So you have more faith. And you go back over here. And it's this wonderful cycle of just growing in faith. And it's all through obedience. And sometimes it starts with just a little thing. And we see it in Gideon's life. We see it throughout his story. He starts off with these little things. And the more he does that, the more faith he has. To the point where he starts to send away armies and legions of men. Because God said, you only need a few. You know, to get to that stage, it didn't happen all at once. It didn't happen overnight. It was those small steps of faith, those small moments of obedience that led to greater faith. That led him to be the mighty warrior that we know him to be. Gideon really struggled with doubt. And God took a scared and doubting young man and he became one of God's greatest warriors. And he's living proof that God uses the weak and doubting people. And he shows us in this story the ways to get by when we struggle in our faith. If we're struggling, then one of the key things is to remember the past. Remember the things God has done in here, throughout time, and also in your own life. Make a journal, keep them written down. Go back to them every now and again so you know God has been there in the past and know for, without a doubt that he will be there in the present, even if you can't perceive him. To know the truth of every single word he has spoken. To know that these things are just eternal. That when he says it's finished, it's finished. And to know that if you really want to have more faith, if you're struggling in your faith, just do something he's told you to do. Because in doing that, you'll gain the knowledge that he is there, that he is with you, that he won't let you down. And so I have kind of just a final kind of challenge for you this evening. And it's a question more than anything. It's kind of, is God calling you to do something? Something big, something small? I don't know. I'm not sitting here going, God is calling somebody here to go to Africa. No, I'm not. What I'm saying is God calling you to do something. Because the fact if he's calling you, if he's calling you by name to do it, then damn it, you can do it. Because of him. Because he said you're going to do it, and so you will. Can you, for just that brief moment, put aside your fear and doubt and let your desire to obey him overwrite those things and do what he asked you to do. And know that no matter what's gone before, he will be there. Let's just pray. Oh Lord, we thank you so much that you are present, that you reveal yourself to us in our everyday, that you have been there for us in the past, and you are here with us in the present, and you will be with us in the future. Lord, we pray that when we struggle in our faith in you, we pray we'd remember the things that you've done. We pray we'd cling to those promises. And Lord, I want to pray especially for those of us who struggle knowing that we are forgiven, knowing that our sin has been dealt with. And we just pray, Lord, that you would instill in us a real knowledge that it is finished. That what you've done on the cross was once for all. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to be obedient. And in doing so, grow in our faith and grow in our obedience until we become more and more like you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for Gideon. For the warts and all, Gideon. And thank you for showing us just how far we can come with you.